somebody I wasn't planning on, but after hearing Pastor's message this morning, I didn't know all the things that he was going through when we came into this church. But I can say that the opposite side of that, for me and my family, we were felt like the waves were crashing on us at the very same time. And so while he was going through, he said, I appreciate what he said. He said he just kept putting one foot in front of the other. Sometimes that's what you have to do. And we were in a pretty tough situation ourselves. Without going into all the particulars, we felt like in the middle of a lament as well. And we felt like the waves were crashing down on us. And I remember the first day sitting right over there in that section coming into this church. Actually near where you normally sit, Dale, if you come into the right-hand side of the section. I remember sitting down there. And Pastor Bree, you're up there with the trombone. And Pastor began to preach and just went through the Word of God. And I felt like a breath of fresh air come over. And going to Brother Steve's Sunday school class, God had me there at the right time and just was encouraging to me. And so I saw in the midst of my lament, I didn't know what he was going through as well, but it's like God was working in the details of that. And I'm thankful to the Lord for bringing us to this place, to this church. And we've been helped through the Word of God here. And what he's going through is powerful, what he's talking about in the lament psalms and how God is there, even though sometimes we can't see which way he's there, though, and he's working. And I'm thankful for what I heard this morning from Pastor. All right, I know Dale is going to slip out on us, so I figured we start with a quiz today so that he gets this in before. I already locked that door. I got people on the other side. So I figured it would be good to start with a quiz. We're going to button up this series today. We've been talking about racism, and we're going to button it up. So I figured if we're going to button up, we better review and see where we stand so that we carry that with us as we finish this up today. But your first question is, it's a pretty easy one. Number one, name something unique about the church at Antioch. Something unique about the church at Antioch. Good. That's where they were first called Christians. I like that. That's important. What else? A lot of diversity. They had teachers that were from different places. You talk about different continents even they had in this church. Anything else before I throw my two cents in there? It's a church that's good. Good. Missionaries, so they were reaching out. It's a church that really targeted Gentiles, right? It was a multicultural, growing church. And so it's super important that we kind of remember that church as we get into this. So there was an issue, though, in that church that came up. Can you describe the issue? All right, Les? Good. It's about circumcision. So we had some Pharisees from Jerusalem that were believers that came in and said, not so fast. You cannot be saved unless, basically, you become a Jew. You get circumcised or you begin to keep the law. And a couple guys confronted them pretty heavily. Remember who they were, right? Anybody? That's the two guys partnered together, confronted these guys, said, not Peter and James, but we're going to talk about them in a minute because that's good. We're getting to them. Paul and Barnabas, good. Paul and Barnabas, they had no small dissension with them. They were saying, hey, Dad, don't bring that in here. And they said, all right, we have to take this to a council in Jerusalem. So they brought this to Jerusalem, and that's where we see Peter, and that's where we see James, and they stand up and speak. James is interesting because what do you know about him? We started talking about his points last week. That's where we ended. So what do you know about James? This is not James the disciple who had been beheaded. This is James, the other brother of Christ. He's the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. So Peter stands up and speaks. Paul and Barnabas stand up and speak. And then Pastor James comes up and speaks. And Pastor James begins to go through the points. And he actually references what Peter says as well. But he said that God is calling the people for his name. If you put a period behind that, that should end racism right there. Because this is God. This is God calling people unto his name. And so we should end it right there. James's argument is, hey, boom, that should end it right there. Now, I have a couple more questions for you, and then maybe a little discussion before you get out of the quiz, Dale. So here's just a couple more questions. So we took this and said, yes, our primary as a church, we're primarily concerned with getting the gospel out, but we don't turn a blind eye to social justice matters, to things that are important. Specifically, we're working through some of a topic here today of racism. So we don't turn a blind eye to this. And if you look at Christianity in the past, you can see that God's used Christians to fight against this in a massive way. For example, we talked about the slave trade in England. Do you remember the guy we mentioned his name? Now, this is a tough historical question. I will let you off the hook if you don't know the answer to this one. But this is not necessarily a biblical question. This is a historical question. Who was the guy who fought against the slave trade in England, stood firm against it for many years? He would actually see it abolished 3 days before he would pass away. His first name is very similar to his last name. I used to like to give hints sometimes as a teacher too. It starts with a W, first and last name. Oh, up there, wait, nice save from the sound booth. William Wilberforce. He probably Googled it though. He's got a PC up there. William Wilberforce. And I find that God used him greatly. And he had a conundrum at one time in his life. He didn't know whether to go into the ministry and serve God there or to stay in politics. But there was a man that was a slave trader himself at one time who was amazingly saved by God. And he had an influence on him. He wrote a song that we sing quite often, and I bet you know his name. Wrote Amazing Grace. All right, we know his name, but we just can't think of it. Google? No? John Newton. Remember, he was a slave trader. And interestingly enough, this man, John Newton, had a big-time influence on William Wilberforce. While William Wilberforce, and you remember Pastor said, one of the things that would be a good thing to do is jot down some stuff as you go through and journal it. And when we're going through laments, it's good to jot it down. When he jotted down his situation of to whether what he was to do, we think, pretty sure that John Newton was there at the time he wrote that in his diary. And John Newton encouraged him to stay in politics and to serve God there. And he used a phrase, he said, "Who knows, but God may have you here for such a time as this." Do you know where that phrase comes from? From the book of Esther. Do you know what the book of Esther deals with? Racism. He takes a quote from the scriptures and helps this man who fought for years and years and years against the slave trade in England. And three days before he passes away, he sees it abolished. God used him. God uses people. And here's one who was willing to stand up for it. We talked about William Carey as well and how he went to India. And he didn't see a convert until 7 years into his ministry there. But he had to deal with the caste system. You think about all the different prejudices and racist things that goes on in the world, and how God has used missionaries. Like you guys just mentioned, the Church of Antioch was concerned with sending missionaries out. They were a missions-minded church. And so we see that God has his people that go out and stand against these things. And so James, when Pastor James stood up, he said God was calling the people for his name. That was his first point. His second point, and we'll probably move through pretty quickly because there's seven other things that we get through on this lesson, but I promise you, you've already heard most of them, so we'll probably fly through a lot of them. His second point, that was God's calling all men. And if you were to look at Acts chapter 15, verses 15 through 17, that's where he shows you that God's calling all men, and he actually references Scripture. And that's the important thing. That's what we're doing in this class. We're saying we need a biblical perspective. So what does Pastor James go back to? He goes back to the Scriptures. In Acts 15, verses 15 through 17, he said, "And to this agree the words of the prophets." He's going back to what the prophets said, to the Scriptures, "as it is written." That's why your pastors take the Scripture and go back to the Scripture. Praise the Lord for that, because that is what we need. We need the Scripture. Pastor James says, here's how we're going to deal with this issue. We're going to go back to what is written, to what the prophet said. And he says this, "After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that all the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things." He went back to Scripture And it goes back to Scripture, which says all men, all Gentiles. God's calling the people for His name. Pastor James brings it back to the Scripture. So here's your last thing for your quiz today, and this is just a quick discussion. But in what ways can racism contradict the message and propagation of the gospel? In what ways does racism contradict the message and propagation or spreading of the gospel? Brother Dale. Okay, the Bible says all may be saved, racism excludes. Good. Yes, sir, Les? Okay. Right, so he says, basically it's saying you do have to do it my way. This is actually exactly what the church here was dealing with this council, because these guys were coming and saying, you must do this to be saved. And that's not the case. That's their own prejudice that they're trying to introduce. And Pastor James said, no, let's go back to the Scriptures. Let's go back to the Scriptures. That's good. Anything else? Yes, sir, Dale. Yes, they use the council to go back as an opportunity to be bold. It's good. I think one of the passages of Scripture that stuck out to me, if I were to come at this question, I'm gonna say something. I want to see if you can put together the passage or the scene that this takes place in Scripture. I'm going to tell you a verse, and I want you to tell me if you can piece together where this was said. All right, so put your thinking caps on. Look into the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. Good. The woman at the well. The woman at the well was a what? She was a Samaritan. When Jesus said those words, look into the fields, who did he say those words to? Yes. He said them to his disciples. Jesus had already talked to the woman at the well. She had gone back into the town and said, hey, guys, come see a man who told me everything that ever I did. Jesus is sitting there. The disciples had gone off to buy food. They come back to Jesus and say, all right, here, Jesus, let's eat. And Jesus said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. You know what they're thinking? Physical food. And they're also thinking, man, somebody, he already ate. We went all this way and bought him some food and come back here and he's already eaten. That's right. They're in the physical realm, as Pastor Bruce said. And while Jesus is sitting there and they're probably partaking of their food, Jesus says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. I sent you to reap where you sowed not. You know what? He had already sowed the seed. He already put the seed in this woman's heart. She went back and here these guys come. And he's telling his disciples, look. And I think that's an important thing. How does, here's the gospel. And that is the answer to racism. And he's telling the disciples, look, on the fields. Here these Samaritans are coming to you. They're white already unto harvest. The gospel is the answer to racism. God is calling a people for his name. The last thing Pastor James says is Acts 15:19. The conclusion, he says, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles return to God. That word trouble there, it goes back to mean this. Don't throw something in the path of somebody just to annoy them. Don't trouble the Gentile believers with something that you're throwing out there just to annoy them. That was his response. He said, God's calling the people for his name. God's calling everybody, and don't you throw something in their path just to annoy them. Let's trouble them not. They sent back word to the church of Antioch, and you know what their response was? Acts 15:31 says, which when they had read, they rejoiced for consolation, because they were not just tolerated, they were welcomed. And that is, in a sense, how the early church dealt with prejudice and racism. They went back to the Scriptures, they recognized that God had given them the Holy Ghost, and that God was calling the people for his name. And that ended it. That should have ended it, period, right? So as we look back, or we look at racism today, we can take what the early church did and apply it. Now, it's not just the early church. Peppered throughout all of Scripture are things that deal with racism and prejudice. So we're going to end it here, and there's seven things that we're going to quickly go through them, because you probably, some of these we've kind of touched on as we walk through it. But one of the things that we go back into Scripture is found in Acts 17:26. The Bible says, and this was Paul speaking, he said, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." So number one, we're all one race. We're the human race. My mom, she likes me to read, and I'm thankful that I had a mom who wants me to read. She's constantly giving me books to keep me reading. And one of the books she gave me, and I'm not condoning everything, but it's a book written by Max Lucado. And this is about Esther. We talked about a book that's dealing with racism. Well, Max Lucado, as he's going through here, he has a prayer. And I'm not going to read you the whole prayer. I'll probably reference the beginning of the prayer. And when we get to the end of one of these points, I'll go back to the end of the prayer. But he references this point. Here, Paul says we're all of one blood. And he's basically praying this prayer as a prayer of repentance for the way that our country has treated people over the years. And he said this prayer, and I thought this was interesting. He said, "Father, you have made from one blood every nation of men and women to dwell on the face of the earth. We are all of one blood. There is no black blood. There is no white blood. There is no brown blood. There is no Asian blood. There is only one blood. When you died, you shed your precious blood so all people of all nations could be saved. This was and is your plan. They are all precious in your sight." I thought that was well put. He said, we're all one blood. We are one race. That's the same message that Paul proclaimed. We're all one race. So there's no need for prejudice based off things that you can't even control. One race. Number two, and this one I'd like to spend just a few minutes and pick your brains on. But number two, we're all created in the image of God. And I'm going to focus in on that word created, because I think that is super important. Because I think where racism comes from, a lot of where racism comes from, was evolution. Creation Museum. Yeah, my family and I, we want to head down here soon to check out the Ark. But they put out a lot of good material. If you're interested in finding out some of this stuff, you can Google them. But they have a lot of good material. And one of the things that I jotted down from them was this. And this is a quote from a book that they have. It says, "Although racism did not begin with Darwinism, Darwin did more than any other person to popularize it. The worst racist ideologies in history are intimately connected to evolution." You think about, what does evolution teach? Superiority. Survival of the fittest. That's the seed that is planted. And we talk about, if you think about seeds are so important. The Bible often refers to seeds. Here's a seed that's in this man's mind named Charles Darwin. He thinks on this. This thing germinates. He begins to write papers. He begins to speak lectures. And you know where this influences the scientific community. The scientific community has the seed planted in it. And guess where it flows into? The schools. The seeds are now planted in the minds of young people in the schools. These seeds, these young people grow up, has begun to be planted into government. And you know, even this seed has been planted in the churches as well. There are a lot of churches that believe in evolution. And believe it, just discount the first book of the Bible in Genesis and the six-day creation by God. But you think about the effect that a seed can have. When you plant a seed, the Bible in Galatians, if you'll go back to it, it talks about that, if you remember. It says, "He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Planting seeds. I think about this vacation Bible school we just had. You know what seed is planted? Some of these kids are hearing evolution seeds. They're being planted there because that's what they hear when they go to school. When they come in here and hear, oh no, listen, there is a God. He loves you. He's created you. You're fearfully and wonderfully made, and a seed is planted. That seed is so important because in due season we reap if we faint not. These seeds that were planted of evolution, we see what's happening in our culture. That's why we got a book and a series that we're going through about avoiding confusion. But it's planting that good seed now that's so important. We were all created in the image of God. And we think I think you can trace a lot of this racism back to Darwinism. Think about Hitler. It's evolution. He was an evolutionist, right? He believed in superiority of his race. Think about all the Jews that he slaughtered in the Holocaust. And all of this can go back to these seeds that were planted of evolution. The next point is, yes, sir. Yes, I think you can look in religion. I think even Pastor referenced it today when he talked about the papacy and they were putting people to death and they were saying, where's your God now? Or you think about the prejudice that is there against a Christian from a Muslim perspective. Matter of fact, the book gave actually an example of a missionary that went to Iraq. And I'll share her story with you, but I agree with your point. There's a story of a missionary named Karen Watson. She understood God's love for people who may not even love us in return. That's why she chose to go to Iraq to provide relief in the name of Jesus. She knew the risk, which is why she left a letter with her pastor before leaving. After Karen was gunned down in the country where she had gone to serve, her pastor read the letter. "You're only reading this if I died," it began. It continued with gracious words to family and friends and included this simple summary of following Christ. "To obey was my objective. To suffer was expected, his glory my reward." She knew that the dangers and the risk that she was stepping into. And I think if you look at Paul as well, when he traveled and he was beaten and stoned, and I mean, yes, is there a prejudice against Christianity? Absolutely. And so I agree with you on that point. Mm-hmm. Right. Right. Yeah, there's been a lot of torture in the name of God through the years, absolutely. Yep. So I think it goes hand in hand with what we're talking about there. You were talking about evolution as being a big time issue there, but also when you talk about Christianity in its distorted sense, as you look through history and see how many people were killed in the name of it, yeah, there's a prejudice there. Deceivers. Right. Yeah. Yep. It comes to a point of persecution. Absolutely. Yep. All right. So we're going to hit the last few points here. We say we're all one race. We're the human race. Number two, we're all created in the image of God. Created being the key word there. And then number three, God is no respecter of persons. We find that from the scriptures. In Romans 2:11, he says, "For there is no respect of persons with God." In James chapter 2, verse 1, James says, "My brethren," this is Pastor James again, "have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons." You remember what he says right after that? he's dealing with the prejudice of wealth. He says if someone comes in, you know, with costly raiment and costly apparel, and they come in and you say, oh yeah, you come down here. But someone comes in that's not dressed as well, and you say, no, you stay back. There's a prejudice even in that. So the scripture deals with this prejudice that says, no, don't have faith in Jesus and bring that into it, because God is no respecter of persons. You know, racism, it disrespects people for elements of special creation that they have no control over. They have no control over ancestry or physical features, but racism is a disrespect to people in that sense. The book mentions Jackie Robinson. You guys heard that name? You know about Jackie Robinson. Good. First black baseball player. He broke the color barrier in baseball. Just a few days ago this week, there was an All-Star game for baseball. It's that time of year. And my son likes baseball, so he wanted to watch it. I was falling asleep during it because getting up pretty early for work. But he's kind of interested, starting to get his feet wet in baseball. But interesting about this, it was in Dodger Stadium. And you go back to 1947, Jackie Robinson was a Dodger, but he played for the Brooklyn Dodgers, first base, number 42. And so this past 2022 All-Star game, his wife had her 100th birthday. And so they were honoring his wife. So I thought it was interesting in Dodger Stadium, it kind of brings it around full circle. But some of the things that he went through and she went through, when you go back and you look at history, they were bumped from flights because of their color. They were turned away from restaurants because of their color. Sometimes they were forced to sit in the back of the bus because of their color. He would go through racial slurs and taunts while he played the game, from opposing players and fans, all these things that he went through. And you think about him being the first one to walk and to carry himself with dignity through that. I didn't read you the end of the prayer from Max Lucado. I'm going to read it to you now, but I think it speaks well to this. He's praying a prayer for repentance for our country, and he says this: we are sorry. Our ancestors were wrong. When they bought and sold people, that was wrong. When they claimed superiority over black people, that was wrong. When they refused to share water fountains, city buses, and restaurants with your children, that was a sin. For the occasions that your church has broken your heart by refusing entrance to your children of color, we beg your mercy. We agree with you. That was wrong. Heal this land, O Lord. You can do what policies and politicians cannot. You can break down the walls of bias and prejudice. Please, in the name of Jesus, do so today. Prayer of repentance for the way that our country treated people. And this, at the end of this, Jackie Robinson, he had a quote. He says, I'm not concerned with your liking or disliking me. All I ask is that you respect me as a human being. Racism disrespects people. Yes, sir. Oh, I'm not saying that it's just our country. It comes from sin.
Yeah, but I mean, people from other countries bring their racism.
Well, that's what the whole book is. I mean, we're going back to the church in Antioch that had an issue right at the beginning with racism. It's not I guess what the book is trying to show us, this is not a new thing. And I'm just saying that it's a sin no matter whether you're in this country or if you're in one of the countries where they're slaughtering people because of ethnicities and genocide. It's still wrong because God's calling people for his name, because God loves everybody. And God is no respecter of persons, no matter what color your skin is, no matter what size, shape you are. God loves everybody. And God died for, he sent his son to die for us. And the answer to your saying across the world, because it is across the world, is the gospel. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that is the answer, because it changes people. My dad used to say this, and I don't know whether he got this from somebody else, so I might be quoting somebody, but he used to say, I'm an American from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, but I'm a Christian from the inside out. God changes people on the inside, and that is the answer, and that is really the only answer, because a lot of people go about trying to stop racism with their methods, and sometimes that even causes more hate and stirs up things. But the answer to it all is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we're looking back and saying, number one, we're all one race. Number two, we're created in the image of God. Number three, God is no respecter of persons. Number four, we're commanded to love our neighbors. You probably know what passage of Scripture speaks to that. If you don't, you got to look at it. I looked at this week, and I know I have to hurry, but it's in Luke chapter 10. There was a lawyer that came to Jesus, and he said, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Now, that's the most important question. But he didn't ask that question because he really wanted to know. He asked that question to try to trip Jesus up, and we know that from the Scripture. It tells us that's what he's doing. And Jesus, he basically gave him a question to his question. I like how Jesus does sometimes. He just said, okay, well, what do you say? What it says the law and the prophets? So he comes back and he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. That's his answer. And that's right. As you go back to the Ten Commandments, and it deals with loving God and loving people, right? And he says, we can sum it all up right here. So Jesus said, all right, what did you say? The lawyer says, well, that's the answer. And Jesus said in verse 28, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, who's my neighbor? So he's basically pretty arrogant and saying, yeah, I got that loving God thing down. And I love my neighbor, but unless you have a different definition of who my neighbor is, so who's my neighbor? Jesus didn't ask him a question there, but he will at the end. And he tells him the story. Do you know what story he told him? The parable. He told him the story of... not the prodigal, no. The Good Samaritan. You remember the Jews and Samaritans. We've already talked about the Samaritan woman a little bit, so you kind of have the background. And here they are, Jew and Samaritan, at odds with one another. And he says there was a man that was attacked by robbers, and he was left for dead. And then who passed by? By chance. A priest. Did he help him? No, he walked way away. The next one was a Levite. They worked in the temple. So if anybody, or the priest, he should be, is he loving God and loving people? Nope, he walks on to the other side, doesn't look. The Levite works in the temple as well. He's around it all the time. He walks right by, but who stopped? Now, he wasn't expecting to hear that. I guarantee you that this lawyer was not expecting to hear a Samaritan. Can you imagine his face as Jesus told this story and he got to, well, the one guy who you think would help him, the priest, said no. The other guy who you think would help him said no. And then this unlikely Samaritan stops by and helps him. Wow. Can you imagine this guy's face? And then this guy, he not only helps him, he says, all right, innkeeper, if he spends more, I got it. Put it on my tab. And the amount of money he gave him, if you study out, could possibly be up to 2 months worth of stay for this guy. And he said, and if it's more, can you imagine telling the innkeeper whatever the bill is? That might be a dishonest innkeeper. Who knows? Whatever the bill is, I got it. That's a love and a compassion for somebody, isn't it? And so he says at the end of the story, he says, here's his question back to the lawyer. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? So the lawyer says, he that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. Who's your neighbor? That's a powerful story. When you go back to it, that Jesus tells this guy, this is your name. And super, super important. James would say it this way, if you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Ye do well. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you don't have room for racism. The next two, we have the privilege to bear one another's burdens. Galatians teaches us to do that. Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so we see that sometimes, though, when we get to this point, the one thing I'd point out is we don't always understand. We don't always understand what someone has gone through. And so we can listen to understand, and we can pray, and we can care, and we can show compassion. But sometimes we may not know exactly what that person is going through. But we have the obligation, according to Scripture, to bear one another's burdens. And then the last two, number six, God desires all to be saved. We've kind of already touched on that one, but it's the truth. Remember at Pentecost, he said, wait here for the Holy Spirit. But after you receive the Spirit, he said, you'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the othermost parts of the earth. Not just here in Jerusalem, but you'd branch out. You know what they had to overcome to do that? Prejudice. Exactly, 100% right answer. They would have to get rid of prejudice to be able to take the gospel to the world, and the gospel was the answer. But they needed the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. And that's super important from that passage. And then the last one, we're brothers. We're in the family of God. If you looked in Galatians, we cry, Abba, Father, right? He's our Father. That makes us brothers. We're brothers in Christ. And if you read through the scriptures, Ephesians 2 is a great place to go for this. He's broken down the middle wall. Galatians chapter 3 is a great place to go. Colossians chapter 3, Titus chapter 3. A lot of chapter 3 is there, but there are some really good places to go back to show that he's our peace. And I'll finish it with one from Colossians because we're out of time. We'll have to hold on to that one. But I'll finish with the scripture, and then you guys are good to go. Colossians 3:11 through 14. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. All those scriptures teach that. It's peppered throughout all the scriptures. And the world's answer to racism sometimes stirs up hatred, but the message of the gospel is the answer to racism, and it is a transforming power, and it creates us, creates basically a brotherhood and Jesus Christ as our peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I ask you to bless it for Jesus' sake.